2 Peter chapter 3. We've been doing a study of 1 and 2 Peter, and we've come to 2 Peter 3, the last chapter of 1 and 2 Peter. You can almost look at it as one book. It's not one book or one letter, two letters written. But chapter 3 of 2 Peter, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 10. The last time I think I read the whole chapter, we kind of did an overview of the whole chapter as an introduction to this chapter, but I do want to read 10 verses. So 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. The day of the Lord will come." Let's stand together as we pray, if you're able to stand, and let's look to the Lord, ask his blessing on our time in the Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We know your word tells us that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the word. And your word has the power this morning to change us, to transform our lives even this morning, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, into his likeness through faith in his shed blood. Lord, your word has the power to cause us to repent and turn back to Jesus Christ, to turn from our sin and turn to the glorious Savior who loves us and stands ready to forgive us of any sin that we've committed if we will but come. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for being a kind, gracious, compassionate Savior. You're not willing that any should perish, as we read this morning, but that all should come to repentance. And those that should come can come if they will come. So may we come, Lord, and just empty our hearts before you. May we come casting our care upon you, knowing you care for us. Have your way now. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart and use me as you would, Lord. I'm just a sinner preaching to other sinners who need to walk with you and follow you. And so bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So this is just a reminder from Peter that the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord will return, according to verse 10. Now, I have kind of a broad outline of chapter 3 that I want to give you, and we'll kind of be going through this. But number 1, verses 1 to 7, we see, number 1, the denial of his return. Verse 4, all things continue as they were. They're in denial that the Lord is going to return. Then secondly, we have a desire for his return. They may be in denial, but we have a desire for his return, verses 8 to 13, in verse 12 especially, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We desire his coming. In fact, we want it to hasten, and we want to hasten his coming. And thirdly, we must show diligence at his return. At the prospect of his return, we must be found diligent. Verse 14 says, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. So the day of the Lord will come. We see the denial, the desire, and we need to show diligence, looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, verse 12. In this final chapter, Peter's concern is that believers prepare their lives, their souls, for the very soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming, Peter says, and you'd better be ready for that day. It is urgent that they be ready. It is incumbent that they be prepared. It is of utmost importance that they be on the lookout, because he is coming back. There's no doubt about it. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And that is our hope, our joy, our delight, as we prepare for the coming of the bridegroom, for you and me, his bride. And he is coming back. And that ought to strike fear and trembling in the heart of those who prepare not for the wedding and are found without a wedding garment in that day, Matthew 22. For in that day, all things are naked and laid bare under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything's going to be open unto him who is coming again. Now, Christians have been anticipating and hoping for the return of the Lord from the time that Peter wrote these words, yea, from the time that Jesus taught his disciples that he would come again and receive them unto himself in John 14:3. And to think that the day of the Lord will come. It'll come as a thief in the night. That's our blessed hope. That's our happy hope. We have a happy hope. You have a happy hope every day, every moment of every day. That's your happy hope, your blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's coming again. That's our innermost longing, right? That's our innermost longing, desire. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, Romans 8:23. And when he comes, we'll hear that wonderful sound, that glorious sound of the trumpet, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, he's going to appear for our final salvation, that we will no longer be saddled and shackled with sin that so easily besets us today. It gets a stranglehold upon us, right? At least it does with me. I get tired of it. I get tired of sin. I get mostly tired of sin in me, and then dealing with the sin all around us. But in that day when he appears, no more sin. No more being saddled with sin. We read in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. At his first coming, you see, he dealt with sin. At his second coming, there'll be no more sin. It's all done away in Christ once for all. So we need to be ready, for we never know when that time will come. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Just as soon as you think he's not coming, that's exactly when he's going to come. and we need to be ready for it. It'll be a time of spiritual reward. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, to enter in to the joy. That's what his second coming is going to be. It's going to be a time of joy, of reward. No wonder we should look forward to it, anticipate it, and desire it. What a magnificent display for all mankind to see when he comes with the clouds and in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Amen. And there is reward for those who look for and love the prospect of his coming. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Wow. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can that be said of you and me? Oh, would to God it could be. And then he adds, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That's you and me. We can receive that crown of righteousness as well. And what will it be for the Lord to give us a crown of righteousness? Wow. These believers to whom Peter is writing long for the return of their Savior, the judge, who would make all things right. As one writer put it, the hope of Christ's coming was of paramount importance for the early church. In fact, certainty was so real that first century believers would greet one another with the term, "How you doing? How things going, bud?" No. They would greet each other with the term, you know what it is, "Maranatha," or "Maranatha," meaning, "Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly." And instead of being frightened by the possibility, they clung to it as a culmination of everything they believe. Not surprisingly, the New Testament reflects this intense anticipation by referencing Jesus' return, whether directly or indirectly, in every New Testament book except Philemon and 3 John. The opening words of this chapter, chapter 3, mark a new beginning in the third division and the third chapter of 2 Peter. We come to a dramatic change in focus from the fervent, even we might say very colorful, denunciation of false teachers and their immorality. By colorful, I mean as a dog returns to its vomit and a pig returns to its wallowing in the mire, as we looked at not too long ago in chapter 2, verse 22. We go from that colorful description of false teachers and their immorality and their unbelief and disobedience and their doom that awaits them in chapter 2 to the return of the Lord, to the return of the glorious Lord in chapter 3. Now, Peter does continue to deal with false teachers in that they are the mockers and scoffers walking after their own lusts, verse 3, and he takes head-on those that deny his return. And because they rejected Christ the Messiah as the Savior of sinful man, they will in turn be rejected by this very coming Savior. He indeed is coming again. Notice verse 7, it's a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Verse 12, looking for and hastening on the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, we look for a new heaven and new earth. Verse 14, since ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In other words, from Peter's words, we want to be packed and ready to go. Look up and pack up, for we will soon be going up, right? So look up, pack up, We're going up. And there's no better way to be ready than to take heed to Peter's final word in verse 18 of this final chapter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best thing we can do. That's the best way to be prepared. Just every day, day after day after day, be growing, be knowing, be loving, be serving, be faithful. And we'll be ready for his coming. Okay, well, let's just dive into the text now from the very first verse. And we'll start there because Peter starts there when he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you." This second epistle, this second letter, beloved, I am now writing unto you. What we see here, three things. Peter's affection, Peter's focus, and Peter's fervency in this first verse. Peter's affection, beloved, that's where we see his affection. The second epistle, beloved. What a beautiful word, beloved. They are his beloved or beloved in that he has an affection for them. He loves these Christians as fellow heirs of the grace of life in Christ. And he uses his term beloved no less than four times in chapter 3. And each time it is indicative of his high, persistent love for these Christians. It's a love that is concerned for their good, their well-being, the kind of love that Christ has for you and me. And in each of the following verses where it's used, is connected with a fervent exhortation to them. He will exhort, admonish his beloved. His love is what led him to write this second epistle. It shows his tender concern for their spiritual well-being as well as their physical well-being. Verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant." Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, be found in him in peace." And verse 17, "Therefore, beloved, beware and grow in grace." You notice the phrase "beloved" followed by an admonition. Be not ignorant. Be found in him in peace. Be growing in grace. God the Father refers to Christ, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased numerous times in the New Testament. You are the beloved of the Father. And as the Father loved the Son, so he loves you with the very same love. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. We read in Song of Solomon. Paul writes, "To all those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints," Romans 1:7. Paul refers to his fellow Christians as his beloved, his dearly beloved, time after time after time. God made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. So beloved is a wonderful, wonderful word because it speaks of the love of fellow saints, you and me, and the love that we have and that we show to one another. Yeah, I'm to love one another. You are my beloved. And like it or not, I am your beloved, right? And so we put it to practice. And we love one another. We treat one another with respect and love and kindness and gentleness. We forgive one another. We overlook their sin. We overlook their offenses. And if we can't overlook it, we go talk to them about it. And we make sure everything's right. We always do that. That's a Bible way, Matthew 18. Because we are brothers and sisters. We are family in Christ as a local body and as a church universal as well. So we're to show that love to one another. It speaks of the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for us, even in our sins. As soon as I think that so-and-so doesn't deserve my love, I need to remember that I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve God's love, but he loved me and gave his Son for me and died for me, even while I was yet a sinner. So who am I to say somebody else doesn't deserve my love? We are beloved of one another. You are beloved. So be happy. Be happy because you are beloved. The measure of our love is measured by our willingness to be inconvenienced. I heard Elizabeth Elliot say on a radio program. Yeah, I listen to Elizabeth Elliot's radio on BBN. I read it on demand. I go back on my computer or phone and listen to it. And I just enjoy it. Don't tell anybody I listen to a woman's program, but I do. But she said this. I like it. The measure of our love is measured by our willingness to be inconvenienced. So the measure of our love for others is measured by our willingness to be inconvenienced. Well, maybe my love is great until I need to do something I don't want to do. Or I need to help somebody out I don't want to help, right? Or I need to communicate to someone I just don't really get along with very well. Or I need to get along with that one I don't get along with very well. You know, we need to be willing to be inconvenienced. And we all struggle with that. We all would rather just sit back, relax, and not be troubled. I got enough troubles. I don't need to get involved in somebody else's trouble. Well, sometimes that's what God wants us to do. So we see Peter's affection here. Secondly, look at Peter's focus. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. I now write unto you. He's focusing on them. He's writing to them because he cares about them, and that's where his focus is. The second letter from Peter must have soon followed his first epistle. It reveals his concern for the welfare of his readers. He had a burden for them, the kind of burden you and I need to have for one another, for others. He was concerned that they be warned of false teachers and admonished to be ready and looking for the Lord's coming. It's no better be ready, no better way to be ready to serve the Lord than to be ready for his coming, right? Remember that these believers were facing persecution at the hands of the Roman people around them. And as in the second letter, he seeks to admonish and encourage them by reminding them of the soon return of the Lord. So he does in the first epistle when he speaks to them and tries to encourage them to be able to endure and even rejoice in their trials and persecution they were facing at the hands of the Romans, because the Lord is coming. He's telling them to look beyond the trials they're facing to that glorious day when they will enter into the presence of the Lord. His focus is on the Lord's return, and he desires that they receive real comfort, true comfort that comes from looking for and anticipating his coming. In fact, look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice he's encouraging them in the middle of their persecution. It says, remember your inheritance, it's incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. And you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. And then he adds this, though now for a season, now for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, reading all these verses, we might say that Peter was rather obsessed with the truth of the promised return of the Savior. This promised return keeps popping up again and again as we follow Peter's writing. And I think this is what gets Peter going. And this is what keeps him going, is that Jesus is coming again. He saw Peter go, but he knows he's coming. Peter was with Christ. He was his close companion for over 3 years. And Peter saw him and touched with him and ate with him and communed with him, and so much desires now to see him again. He loved him dearly, and yet he denied him. Thrice, three times he denied him. But later in John 21, three times Peter told the Lord that he loved him. And when you get to know somebody like that, as Peter got to know Jesus, they're family. They become family. And when they leave you, you don't get over that. And you want to see them again. We all who have lost loved ones, we want to see them again one day. We long for them. We think of them. We look forward to seeing them one day. And so Peter with Christ. And if we are in love with Jesus Christ, we're going to want to see him. I will confess to you, my love grows cold. And I'm not desirous to see him as I should be. And I realize my love doesn't measure up to what Peter's standard is here, what it ought to be. But if we're in love with Christ, we'll want to see him. We didn't see him physically on earth as Peter did, and walk with him and hear him as Peter did, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, as we looked at quite some time back in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe. You see, we see him and know him by faith. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for. Our faith gives substance to what we hope for. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Though now we see him not, yet believing. Believing, believing, believing. How's your believing going today? We see him not now, but by faith and believing. By faith, believing is seeing. Believing and seeing. But we will see him, and because we have that hope, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our faith is going to be turned into sight. And we'll no longer in that day live by faith, but we will live in his very presence. The presence of the one who now fills heaven and earth. There's not a place in the universe where God is not found. He is everywhere. He is in my heart. He is in the midst of my being. And there's so much more than meets the eye now. It is with the eye of faith. We now see him by faith. But then we're going to behold him in his glory. We now know not what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:1. Well, I've kind of gone off on a rabbit trail, but it's a good rabbit trail to travel on. And the more we learn about and talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the better we are. The better off we are, and the better we become. And we can't talk too much about it, and we can't think too much about it. We need OCD. We need OCD when it comes to the truth. Obsessive compulsive disorder. The world thinks you're out of order. You have a disorder. We are obsessed with the prospect of his coming again. We ought to call it OCO, obsessive compulsive order, because our thoughts and our hearts are upon the one who will make all things new and set all things right, and he will bring and make total order out of disorder. He's going to melt the elements with a fervent heat, and he's going to create something totally unlike the present heavens and earth. And praise God for that. We now look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 13. So here we are in this very last and amazingly wonderful chapter that comes to us from the very hand of God through his instrument Peter. And what is the main message, the main focus? I believe it's that the day of the Lord will come. Verse 10. The day, the time will come. Now some would question that. Others deny it. But let them deny it all they want. It will come. It does come, for he comes. Hebrews 10:37. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Okay, so this is a theme, this is the main thing, this is a point. This is our hope and our reason for living. The Lord will come. So we see, first of all, Peter's affection. Secondly, Peter's focus. And finally, look at Peter's fervency. Look at his fervency. Verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, they're going to be scoffers or mockers, denying even the remote possibility that the Lord will come. To them, it's a joke. It's a joke to talk about Jesus Christ coming again. They are convinced that you who believe in that are delusional and you live in la-la land. And they mockingly say, you Christians talk about a Savior coming back to earth or taking you to heaven, and it hasn't happened yet. And it won't happen. So where is that promise? It's a lie. And you need to come back down to reality and quit believing in a lie, a fairy tale, nonsense. And so Peter in verse 1 tells his beloved family to remember the words of the prophets and to remember the word of God, to remember what they've already been taught and known, that God is true and his word is true and every one of them is a liar. He passionately desires to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. He fervently would stir them up. And sometimes that's all we need. I know I need it. I need a kick in the pants, often, like every day, like several times a day, right? And be reminded what I have or what I know in Jesus Christ. To remember the words of the prophets, that's all we need. We don't need to hear another sermon, though it's okay. But we don't need another sermon. We don't need to read another book. As we just need to obey and take heed to what we already know, what we have forgotten, and how forgetful we are. How we forget his promises. How we forget about his love, his compassion. Have you forgotten that you've been purged from your own sins? Have you forgotten that you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Have you forgotten that Jesus Christ suffered an agonizing death and bled for you, and his blood cleansed you from every single ounce of sin? All of it is done away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so how I need to often be stirred up for this Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. To stir up here, this word means to be aroused completely, to wake up out of sleep. It's used in Luke 8:24. And they came and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Wake up! And he woke up. He was aroused. And we need to be aroused. You and I just need to open our eyes and wake up. Wake up, get up, and be aroused to spiritual realities. We've got a life to live that honors Christ. You're not your own, right? You and I don't belong to ourselves. We have no right to simply do as we please with no thought or regard towards the Lord and his will for our desire and his desire for you and me. We need to be stirred to the very core of our being, the very depth of our heart, and remember and practice what we already know. Peter would have them to be mindful. Use the brain, use the mind. The word gets in the mind, then it gets in the heart. And that's the right process. Get your mind full of the word and the promise of his return. And remember to remember what the word says. Be fervent in your spirit serving the Lord. I get fervent about a lot of things. I can get pretty fervent when somebody does me wrong. Right? I can get fervent. I can get all stirred up about that. When it comes to the Lord, do I get fervent? Do I get stirred up? I get fervent about my favorite sports team. I get fervent about this and this and this and this, but I ho-hum myself through following the Lord sometimes. We need to get our minds and hearts and lives so saturated with the Word of God that we think about it, ponder it every hour of every day, all the time. We need more Jeremiahs who would be able to say, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "Then said I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name." Jeremiah says, every time I give the word of God to these idolatrous people, they persecute me, they punish me. So I'm not going to talk about God anymore. But then he added, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, weary with holding it in, and I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stay. I couldn't help myself. I had to get the word out." May we be like Jeremiah, where the word is in our hearts like a burning fire. That's not going to happen unless I read it and heed it every day. So how's your faith? How's your faith? How's your walk with the Lord? Is it weak? Is it weak? I have good news for you then. You're just the person Christ is looking for. Because he says to the weak ones, the worn ones, the weary ones, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, just come. Is your faith weak? Is it so-so? Or is it strong and healthy? Where do we go to get our faith back? Where do we go to get our faith back? How about in the scripture? How about the word of God? How about we get fervent and zealous to read and heed the Bible? Just read it, read it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, give it out to others. Where else do we go to grow our faith? Romans 10, 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God. So Peter is trying to stir them, arouse them, wake them up. It's like, wake up, wake up. And I'm trying to arouse you and me so that we might remember. He wanted to stimulate their thinking so they would remember and recall what they'd already been taught, not succumb, not cave in to newfangled ideas and the false teachers. And he especially wants to stir them to be anticipating and ready for the soon return of the Lord. And many will come and deny his coming, but their denial amounts to a lot of hot air and nonsense, like what we hear and see in our government today, a lot of hot air and nonsense. To not be looking for and anticipating and expecting and glorying in the prospect of his coming, to not be doing that is to lose. We lose every time. And if the dead rise not, we are of all men most miserable. And miserable lot you and I are if we are not continually focused on and fervent about the coming of Jesus Christ. We ought to think about it, dwell on it, talk about it over and over again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you serving others by showing your love and affection to the beloved? Are you focused on seeing the Son of Man appear in the clouds and listening from the trump of God? Are you fervent in your service to the Lord and your love for the Lord? You can be if you will be. If not, why not? And if not now, when? How about today? How about today we just take care of it? The day of the Lord will come. So Peter's affection, beloved. Peter's focus, I write unto you to remind you. Peter's fervency, stir you up. May God help us to be stirred in the depth of our hearts for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your admonishment to us. You don't let us go. You don't let us drift off into being lazy and calloused and indifferent to the things of truth, the things of your word. So stir up our hearts this morning, Lord. Help us to renew our commitment to you, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We're to love the Lord our God like that, and we're to love our neighbor, our beloved, as ourselves, Lord. Thank you that we can do that by your grace and your help and your strength. Forgive us, Lord, our sin. Forgive us for failing to be what we ought to be. But thank you, Lord, that when you forgive, you encourage us. You take away our sin and you give us a new desire, new heart, a new beginning, Lord. And thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy to us that is extended to us every day. We pray your blessing now upon us as we close. We give our hearts to you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.